Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And Lord, we thank you for who you are. And Lord, we thank you for how you revealed yourself to us. Thank you for the cross and the resurrection. And Lord, we pray tonight that you would be glorified. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Are you doing good? It's Wednesday night. The week's half over. The weekend is almost here. Everybody good? Turn with me to Ephesians. We're going to look at this incredible letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. I don't hear many pages turning. Are y'all depending on the big screen Bibles? Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the thing. He starts off, as he always does, with an encouragement, and he's encouraging the believers at Ephesus, and encouragement's an important thing. I kind of made a goof today while I was doing some email, and I clicked, and it went to my first emails. I don't know about you all, I don't delete many emails. I kind of hang on to them. Emails do that. I mean, I delete the ones that are nasty and mean towards me, right? So I'm going through my emails, and I find an email from Todd Clark. He walked out, didn't he? Oh, there he is in the very back. Todd Clark from 2005. So I'm brand new, right? And I have to preach at this place. You know what's tough about preaching at this place? Steve Ayers preaches here, you know? And so it was intimidating when I came. And Todd just sent a very encouraging email. And I appreciate that. I read it today. I hope you still feel that way. No, you don't? Okay. And I could name a lot of names just of that encouragement. And that's one of the things that makes the body of Christ so incredible, is that we encourage each other. And our encouragement towards each other is deeper than what you think of me or what I think of you, because we're united. We have a bond, and that is Christ Jesus. I mean, that's what brings us all together, right? I mean, basically, look around. We have two things in common in this room. If you're a follower of Jesus, then what we have in common is Jesus. And for all of us in here, the other thing we have in common is sin. I thought there'd be some kind of response there, but everybody looks offended. I haven't got to the part where I'm going to offend you yet. We're not there yet. Those two things. And that encouragement's important. And Paul just starts off the letter. Think about Ephesus. It's this wild and crazy place Ephesus is, right? It's like some huge city. One of the ancient wonders of the world. Okay, you know, there's the modern wonders of the world. One of the ancient wonders of the world was the temple of Artemis at Ephesus. Artemis was the Greek goddess of hunting. How many of you paid homage to Artemis? I didn't mean that mean. I just meant like, hey, I like to hunt. Okay, there we go. There's the pagans. All right. No, I'm kidding. And so the Temple of Artemis at Ephesus is one of the ancient wonders of the world, right? And this is the kind of place Ephesus was. That's why this encouragement is coming from Paul, because there are a gazillion gods in Ephesus, and you can just pick one or a bunch of them if you want and worship them. And Paul, in this letter called Ephesians, he's writing that there's one God. There's one God. There are no other gods. Anybody else claiming to be a God is a false God. Because everything he's going to say here in these next few verses we're going to read are about Jesus Christ and what Jesus has done for us and how our commonality is in the grace that Jesus has given us. And so he gives one of his common salutations in this letter as well. He says what? Grace and peace. Now, I think Paul is that's more than just kind of a salutation. I think those are two very important words, and I think he gives them in the order that they were meant to be understood. Because you cannot have peace until you have grace. Grace and peace. Until you've experienced the grace of God in your life, you cannot have peace. It is not possible. Paul's writing this letter to encourage them. That, you know what, we are headed towards a destination. Do you ever feel like life just gets mundane? Do you ever just feel like you're just spinning in circles? Anybody besides me? Okay, a lot of folks. I built, at my house, I built a deck. Now, it was supposed to be a little deck, and it turned into being this huge deck. Pastor Keith, who's skipping worship tonight, I guess, Pastor Keith actually witnessed this thing, in case you think I'm lying about it. But let me tell you what I hated about building the deck. Hey, you need to get in here. Yeah, he is something else. Pray for him. Okay, you hear? So I built a deck. You saw it, right? Unbelievable. He's asked me to come and do one at his house. But what I hated about building the deck is I hated going to Lowe's and loading up the lumber, you know, figuring out how much lumber I needed. That requires a significant amount of math skills to be able to figure that out, right? Because the boards are so long, right? And I really didn't know what I was doing, but I thought, how hard could it be to build a deck? I hated going to Lowe's. I wanted somebody just to bring me everything. Anybody else feel like that when you're working on a project? Just bring me everything that I need, and then I will work on the project, right? And so even when I started building the deck, you know, because I arbitrarily chose a location in our yard and just put down the first board. And guess what? It was a heavy board. And when I put it down, guess what? This is where the deck's going. Right? And then I'll think of why this was the best place. That's kind of how I operate. I'll think about why this was a good place for the deck and then go from there. So I have to, you know, when you're building a deck, you have to, what is it? You got four, what? Thank you. That is awesome. I didn't even know that word. You have to frame it, right? And that was hard because, again, I'm by myself. And so I've got these nails that are this long, it felt like, right? And I'm just bending over. And it's hard for me to bend over, right? I know you're thinking I'm just almost there anyway. Why can't I just do it? You know, but I'm all bent over, you know, and I'm stepping on all this stuff and I'm hitting it. You know, hit my thumb, hit the board, hit the nail. Hit my thumb, hit the board, hit the nail. That means it takes me an hour to get the first nail in. So when I get the first three nails in, because it didn't occur to me that maybe I put one nail in and then go to the other end and do it. And I didn't do that. And you'll never see this because I put boards over it, but like those boards are going like this underneath there. You know, they're a little bit crooked. Hey, but you know what the fun part of the deck was? Actually putting the boards on that you're going to be stepping on. What are those called? The step boards? No, I don't know. Anyway, that was the fun part of building the deck. Because finally, going to Lowe's, loading up all that lumber, bringing it back to the house, going back to Lowe's because I forgot this, going and getting a hammer, right? Because the hammer I had was about this big. Nothing. So I put it back in the kid's toy box and had to go and get a hammer. But so much of that, it was just mundane. But we get to the part that's fun. And actually seeing the deck and whatever frame is, you said, ma'am, you said frame. Yeah, I don't think that's what you'd call this one. It's kind of lopsided, which has kind of an 80s feel to it. And you know I love the 80s, right? And we got Bon Jovi playing out there. It's awesome. Now, putting on the deck boards was fun. Because I was starting to see this thing take shape. And it was starting to look like a deck. It started to look like something my father would have built, right? And it was just like, you know, that was the really fun part of it all. And I think in our spiritual lives, we kind of get like that too, where we just feel like, gosh, you know, I'm going to Bible study. I'm having time with God in prayer. I'm reading the Bible, but I just feel like it's mundane. Does anybody ever feel that way? Just seven of us. I mean, we have that, those times in our spiritual lives where, you know, we're not seeing the deck boards yet. You know, God's doing a work, but it just seems like we have so far to go. And I remember that when I got done with the deck, I looked at it from across the way and it looked like it was slanted. You know, and so I took my level and I put it on there and it was only like a quarter of an inch off. And so I call Keith. I call Keith when I have any kind of issues like that. And I said, I don't understand. It's just a quarter of an inch off, but it looks really off. He goes, how long's your level? I am not making this up. My level is that long. It's a level, people. It's got a bubble. I mean, you know, I asked Keith, I was like, why does that matter? He said, because if your level is 6 inches, it's a quarter of an inch off. for every 6 inches. So anyway, it was only ended up being like 2 feet off, right? You could roll onto one side of it, and the other side you had to have a step stool, you know, or I couldn't even get on it, but you know. And you just have those moments. Because guess what? Before I put the level on it, I thought I was done. Right? I thought I was done, but then I call Keith. And it's not done. And let me tell you, when you get to that point, that thing is heavy. I said, Keith, what should I do? He goes, lift up the side of it and put something under it. And first of all, I'm thinking, do you know how far? You know, this isn't like a 2-inch lift, right? I mean, I've got to jack this thing up on one side and find a used car to put under it so that, you know, so that it'll be flat. We have those moments in our spiritual lives. Paul knows that. That's why he's writing. That's why he's saying this. We're united in Christ. Christ is doing that work in our lives. You have to experience His grace if you're going to experience His peace. Because those things, they are all things that God wants to give to us. Things He desires to give to us. Let's read on verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Did everybody hear that? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith, right? So in Hillview, you'll hear us say every service that if you don't know Jesus, you need to come to Jesus. You know why we say that? Because we believe what happens theologically is Christ has to come to you first. He's got to do that. You wouldn't even want to come to Jesus except that He would come to you first. And Paul's saying right here, this is everything. You want to know what the Christian faith is about? It's Jesus. You want to know what the Christian life is about? It's Jesus. This is what matters. This is what counts. And this is what binds us all together is the work that Jesus has done on the cross. And together we experience His grace and His peace. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, this is something that some people like to argue about. I would agree with you tonight that I haven't been blessed in every way that God could bless me. Right? How many of you can think of a few ways you would like God to bless you? Okay. But we have to differentiate between those earthly blessings and those spiritual blessings. All earthly blessings have a spiritual purpose. Does everybody understand that? All earthly blessings have a spiritual purpose, but we don't have every earthly blessing that God could give. It doesn't work like that. What we do have, though, is far more significant than the earthly blessing. We, in fact, do have every spiritual blessing that God has to give. Every one of them. Every spiritual blessing. I want us to think about that tonight. Because as Paul's writing to the Ephesians, and they're in a place that worships every god that you can think of. If you make up a god, they'll build a temple to that god. And he's writing to them in that place. And he says, I want you to know this. For example, Artemis, the Greek goddess of hunting. You see, before you would go out on the hunt, and hunting then was probably more significant than hunting is now, because now hunting is really for pleasure. Most of us are not depending on the hunt to have breakfast tomorrow, right? So hunting is a pleasurable thing. It's something that we do. Back then, the hunting was much more crucial to the life of the family. But what you would have to do, you would have to appease the goddess Artemis in order that you could have a good hunt. Because Artemis wouldn't bless you with a good hunt unless you did something to appease her. And let me tell you, every god that you can read about that people have worshipped operate in this way. You must appease that god before that god will do anything for you. So Paul's writing to the Ephesians. Because this God that we serve, and let me just, for clarification's sake, say once again, there's only one God. Okay? You can call something a god, but it lacks the authority, the power, or any of that to actually be a god. So there's one God. And Paul's saying, our God came to us. We didn't do anything to appease God first. Matter of fact, the Bible makes it clear that you and I, before Christ, we were running to hell as fast as we could go. We did nothing to appease God. We did nothing for God that caused Him to send His Son to the earth and die on the cross. We didn't do anything so that He would do that. We were sinners. Now, I want you to think about this. Does everybody understand that when I say you'd have to appease the Greek goddess Artemis? Does everybody understand that? I mean, if you are familiar with Greek mythology, it was always the gods withholding something from people unless they did this or did that. And Paul says here, He's blessed us in the heavenly realms with what? Every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. He's done that. And He's not done that because we have appeased Him. He's not done that because we've done something for Him. This is a God of mercy. This is a God of grace. And it turned religion at that time on its head that God would work this way. That He came to us. That He would do this for us because we didn't deserve it. We did nothing to earn God's favor. We were sinners. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and it's exactly what all of us here tonight, it's exactly what we deserved. But He came to us. Can you imagine how perplexing this would be to the Ephesian culture? Well, what'd you have to do for this God? Nothing. Well, what did you do so that He would come to you? Nothing. He did that. We didn't deserve it, but He did it anyway. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world. He chose us. That is such a powerful thing. And we can get really theologically hung up here, but it means what it says. That He chose us. We love Him because, what's the Bible say? We love Him because He first loved us. He did that. He initiated that. He chose us. And that is a powerful thing. And I'm asking everybody just to look up here for a minute. Because some of you are here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. And perhaps tonight your struggle is all this stuff you've done. Because maybe you're not having trouble buying tonight that you have to appease this God in some way to get Him to do something. But maybe you're not convinced that He would just do something for you anyway. That's why we call this grace. Grace means unmerited favor. If you get grace, it's not because you've earned it. I heard somebody say one time, well, those people over there, they don't deserve grace. Well, by its very definition, nobody deserves grace. Nobody does. And yet, He chose us in Him before the creation of the world. That is such a powerful thing. He said to Jeremiah, before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. Before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. This is a powerful thing. How could He know us before we were in our mother's wombs? So be interactive tonight. We're all excited. Thursday's coming. Nothing special about Thursday except Friday's on the other end of it, right? Well, we call Him God the Creator, don't we? And so every one of us in here, now this will be powerful, okay? For every one of us in here, you were created in the hands of God. He created you. He knew you. He knew before the foundation of the world. You know what that means? Before the world was even in existence, He created you. And He has chosen us. And that is such an incredible thing. And I love how Paul begins this letter to the Ephesians. Because he wants them to know it's all about one thing, Jesus. So that they don't get confused and think it's about them. Because without Jesus, we don't have this life. Without him, we don't have this. But he chose us. Listen how he says it. He chose us in him before the creation of the world. Now, somebody that begs a question. What did he choose us for? And he says this. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. How does that happen? How are you holy and blameless? You know what another good word is for blameless? Perfect. Holiness is perfection. Be holy because God is holy. So you could also say be perfect. For God is perfect. I preached Monday night at a church in Elizabethtown. And I asked this question that I love to ask. You've heard me ask it here. It always throws everybody off. People get mad. Even after I explain what I mean, people still don't like it. And I just simply asked a question. How many of you believe that heaven is only for perfect people? And of course, nobody raises their hand. No, heaven's not for perfect people. You know, and why would we say that? Because, come on now, somebody talk to me. Because, yeah, we're not perfect. And so, of course, they didn't know me. You all know me. So, you know, if I say something that sounds a little crazy, you're like, oh, I'm going to give him a minute. Right? They didn't know me. And so they're all looking at me with their blue hair, right? And they're really upset. And the idea is simply this. God is perfect and he does not lower his standard. Does everybody get that? He doesn't lower his standard. His standard is perfection. And if that was all the gospel was, it would be bad news, not good news. If God's standard is perfection and you've got to meet it, well, hey, thanks for coming tonight. Good to see you. We'll just come and wallow in our misery together every week. But see, the gospel's called good news. Because I promise you, there will be nobody in heaven that has imperfection. Now, obviously, I hope I'm building to this, that you guys are like, just say it, tell us. No, nobody's doing that. That's all right. To say simply this, that when we are saved, the Bible says that his blood washes us white as snow. It didn't say our actions wash us white as snow. It didn't say our effort washes us white as snow. It's his forgiveness washes us white as snow. God will not lower his standard. And his standard is perfection. And the only way you and I will meet that standard is through Jesus Christ. And he does that for us. And so he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He knew the work that he would do in us. And that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And he washes us white as snow. And so if the standard in heaven is perfection, it's not impossible. Why? Because nothing is impossible with God. And he takes things that are dirty. He takes things that are broken, things that are worn. And the Bible says he makes a new creation. And he washes us white as snow. And so my getting to heaven will not be dependent upon my effort or my good works. It's dependent upon the blood of Jesus and that he washes me whiter than snow. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined. Everybody with me? In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. I mean, how powerful is this language? In love, he predestined us. That's what he had from the beginning of time and before there was time. God had that. He knew that he desired to save us. He knew that he desired to wash us whiter than snow and to adopt us. Now that word adoption, I want you to hear that. That is a powerful, powerful word. Adoption. That he adopted us. And while I had no right to his name, to his throne, to anything he had, to the spiritual blessing, I had no right to it. But he adopted me. And when he adopted me, how many of you would adopt a child? And when you take that child home, tell that child, now you can't go in this room, or this room. Now you might say that to somebody else's kids. If me and my wife came with all of our kids, you might say that. Keith's shaking his head. Nobody asked you, buddy. Now, but if you adopted a child, that child would have access to every room in the house. That child would have access to everything that you had. That child would have all the benefits and all the rights of being your child. And so it is with God. That when he adopted us, he blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And so we have access to his peace. He's not withheld his peace from us. And when I'm struggling in the area of peace, 100 times out of 100 times, the problem is not on God's side. It's on mine. Because peace comes in trusting Christ in situations. And when you don't trust Christ in situations, you don't have peace. Not because God is withholding it. Does everybody understand the difference? Not because God is withholding peace. I have access to it, right? And so you adopt that child and that child, you know, says, I'm hungry. And you say, well, that plate on the table with all the food, it's yours. All you have to do is sit down and eat. It's yours. There it is. And that child says, I'm hungry. And after an hour, that child saying, I'm hungry. Guess what we're saying? It's your fault you're hungry. Because the food is there. The food is there. And we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. And so he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance. And this is my favorite part. And y'all may think this is odd. I'd love for you to highlight this, underscore this, in accordance with his pleasure and will. So, you know, one of the things I love to do. I love at some certain time, like let me use my boys as an example. I love at some point, I love to take them to Walmart and to tell them to pick out a video game. And I'm going to be honest. I don't, and my wife's here tonight and she can tell you this is the truth. I do not begrudgingly take my boys to Walmart to pick out a video game. But it pleases me to do that. Like there's something in that transaction that is selfish on my part. That I get pleasure from doing that. This is what's powerful. God doesn't begrudgingly give us every spiritual blessing. It pleases him to do so. It pleases him not only to set out the plate full of food, but it pleases him when you and I sit down and we eat it. That God derives pleasure from that. That's why he does this. That's why there was a cross and a resurrection. That's why his blood was shed. That's why our sin is forgiven. It pleased God to do that. It pleased him to do that. It pleases God when people are saved. And let me tell you this. It pleases God when people are baptized. You know, I love talking and teaching people about baptism. You know, the reason we do baptism the way we do it, because some lady called a while back and said, I'd like for my child to be baptized. And I said, well, that is so wonderful. You know, how old's your child? She said, 2 months old. And then I began to explain, you know, we don't do that here. Now, we have baby dedications. How many of you love baby dedications? Those are fun, right? The baby dedications, they're for the parents, aren't they? I mean, I've never met anybody who said, I'm going to tell you, now, my baby dedication was so unbelievable. Oh, I loved it. It's like, I can't even tell you if I was dedicated or not. Some people would say, obviously not, right? But you see, and so I get to talk to this woman. Why we do baptism the way we do it? It's a New Testament model. We get baptized because, wow, it's silent. We get baptized. This is what I tell everybody, especially children. We get baptized because Jesus did. We're trying to be like Jesus. And in that New Testament model, it was a conscious decision Jesus made to be baptized. But you know, my favorite part of the Jesus baptism story is the Bible says when he was baptized, a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. It pleases God. And it is a powerful thing. It is a powerful thing that God chose us. I'm going to tell you, if you're a follower of Jesus tonight, listen to me. He chose you. This is a powerful thing Paul begins this letter with. Because most of us, we go through these seasons and these moments in our lives where we wonder why anybody would choose us. Right? Takes you back to elementary when they played dodgeball, right? And you were the last one picked. They didn't even pick Keith. They asked him to play the French horn or whatever it is, you know, he did, you know. But not so. You're not listening to the voice of truth because he's saying, I chose you. What could be better than that? And to know this tonight, please hear this. It pleased God to choose you. It pleased him to forgive your sin. It pleased him to wash you whiter than snow. It pleased him to set food on the table. And it pleased him that you would sit down and you would eat it. And he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In Jesus, he's done that. We're going to have a time of altar. I want to invite you to come to the altar. And I want to reiterate that it pleased him to save you. If you're here tonight and you're not a follower of Jesus, and for whatever reason you think that maybe God wouldn't or couldn't forgive you, I want you to know that that's a lie. And there is no truth in that. He can forgive your sin, and it would please him to do so. And some of you here tonight, you've never been baptized. And I just want to tell you this. It pleases God when we're obedient to him. And your baptism would be pleasing to God. There's going to be folks come and pray, and if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, we'd love to talk to you about that. If you haven't been baptized, we'd love to talk to you about that. And I'm going to ask you to come. And I want to say this, for those of you who are saved, you've been baptized. I think Paul is really telling us here that this is about Jesus. And he's not withheld anything from you. Now, there are people who want to argue about that. But he's not withheld anything from you. And it's in this life that we learn not how to get access to those things, but how to use those things that he's given us. So if I don't have peace in my life, it's not because God isn't giving it. The problem's on my side. And some of you just need to come tonight to this altar and say, you know, Lord, I want my life to be pleasing to you. And you know how your life, you know how our lives are pleasing to God? When we relish what he's done for us. When we have thankful hearts for what he's done for us. It's pleasing to God. Some of you just needed to hear tonight that he has set everything in front of you. Because it pleased him to do so. And he doesn't want you just to look at it. He wants you to sit down and eat. Lord, we love you. We thank you for who you are. And Lord, I thank you for this word. Because your creating me was for your pleasure in accordance with your will. And your creation of all of us, Father, was for your pleasure and your will. And so, Father, I pray some of us tonight, we're kind of in that season where it just feels mundane and we're wondering, where is this headed? Is this ever going to come together? Is this life ever going to come together? And Lord, I pray we begin to see the boards that we walk on as life does come together because of you and who you are, but to know what you're concerned with is the spiritual part of our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you teach us to love you because you've not withheld any love from us. Lord, I pray that you teach us to serve you. And Lord, I pray, especially tonight, you teach us to live our lives in such a way that we're not pleasing anybody else, but we're pleasing you. And Lord, forgive us when we have lived for the pleasure of others or for the pleasure of ourselves. And may we live for your pleasure, for your name and your renown. They are the desires of our hearts. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Let's stand together. This altar is open, and I want to invite you to come.